reason. He's saying, it's anthropos, it's humanity. He said, man, who made me a judge and an administrator, not a divider, but administrator over humanity? Jesus wasn't set over humanity. He was set over the spirit realm, the kingdom of God, wasn't he? He's king of the kingdom of God, not over this world. This world's it's non-existent. It's just an illusion we're living in. Okay? So he says, who made me the administrator over humanity? Now, that's not where he's at. He's a king in the kingdom of God, right? He's the king in the kingdom of God. He's the king over kings, isn't he? And he's the king over us kings. And he said to them, take heed and beware of what? Covetousness? The language really says it this way, explains it and says, beware of a greedy desire to have more. Never satisfied with what you got. You ever know people like that? You can have a truckload and they still want another truckload. I think so. See? But beware of the ones that have a greedy desire to have more. He'll go on and get in this in a second. He's going to get a parable coming here soon. He said, because a man's life, it doesn't consist, but is not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. A man's life is not in the abundance of what I have possessed or amassed in my lifetime. Does that make sense to you? I could gather up all the stuff in the world and heap it up on my property and it still does not have life. It's what Solomon said. It's all vanity. He was the richest man on the face of the earth and the wisest. And he said, it's all vanity. It's worthless and transitory. It means it ain't going to last. But see, when we look in the natural, we see life and security in financial gain, don't we? That's what the world sees. There's no financial gain. There's no real gain in that. It's all temporal. It's all going to pass away. He'll deal with that here in this parable now. And he spoke a parable to them. Now, when he says a parable, we all know that this is a symbolic message, right? He's saying something and teaching you with some, I think the language says it's a fictitious narrative that's used to teach a moral truth. Okay? So he's going to say a story here, and the characters don't necessarily have to be real. He's telling it in a parable. And when he said, right here, he spoke a parable. That tells you it's not a literal thing, and everybody tries to make these things literal. It's spiritual. Okay? So he says, he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Literally, it was very productive. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no place to gather my fruits. And he said, this I will do. I will demolish my barns and build greater, and there will I gather all my fruit and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, if you'll back up, I want to show you something in this little parable. There's 10 I, me, or my's in there. And that's all ego. It was all about himself. When did this man ever say, oh my God, look how much God has blessed me. Let me see who I can help. See, that's the natural man. This certain man he was talking about was you and me. When did we ever take our focus off of ourselves and put it on someone less fortunate? You see what I'm saying? We missed it somewhere. This wasn't to that. He was talking to that man that spoke to him, but he was talking to us all through time. When did we start worrying about our brothers and sisters and taking our eyes off ourselves? Because I don't know anybody in this country that isn't far blessed over most of the rest of the world. The least that has the one that has the least is living like a king compared to other countries. That's the truth. So there's 10 I, me, my's in this thing. Yeah. Yeah. And it's humanity all the way. It's the self. And what does 10 represent? The law. And see, as long as we live in this view of humanity through our natural carnal mind, it's always going to be a law to us, isn't it? it's going to keep us under the law. As long as I think with this natural mind, it will bind me up, this natural mind will bind me up and make me live under the law. Until I ascend into the heavenlies, I can't possibly understand what is being talked about. And then I will be deceived because that leaven of the Pharisee got me. And see, my Pharisee got me. You see what I'm saying? Okay. But God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Now let me read it what it really says. The word fool here has a very broad, deep meaning. It says this, "You mindless, stupid, ignorant, egotistical, rash, and unbelieving person." Well, that pretty well nails it down, don't it? Huh? I mean, that just put a good cap on that thing, didn't it? That's why he's talking about humanity. That's what the natural man is. They're mindless, they're stupid, ignorant, egotistical, rash, and unbelieving. He said, "This night your soul shall be," what? Required. Literally, the language says it'll be demanded back of you. God's going to demand it back. Who gave it to you? He said, "I'm going to demand it back from you." "Then who shall those things be which you have prepared?" See, you got them all stacked up in the barn, tore my barns down, built great big barns so I can fill them full of stuff so I can take care of me, and all the rest of you go to hell. Hello? See, that's what humanity says. And God's saying, if you got that, then I'll just take that stupid, ignorant, egotistical, rash fool and just take him and let somebody else have it. We'll see what you put up. Now what are you trusting in? Because we don't know when it's going to come, do we? Okay. How do I know if I need $1 million to live with or this is my last night? Anybody know? So why do I have to worry about it? See, only humanity, only America has come up with this system of providing so you can stop working. Other countries don't have this, do they? There might be a couple, but majority of the world don't even know what retirement means. They work until they do what? Until they die. Or if they get old and can't work, the family takes care of them. There's no Social Security in the other countries. Right? I think it's a great country to live in. Don't get me wrong. But this country is not my provision. Neither is it yours. God is a provider for all people. And see, we try to respect and honor the government above our God. There's the problem. God's got to be first. Didn't he say he was a jealous God? That was not in a negative sense. He's not going to let you have somebody before him, so if he has to remove them out of your way so you can get back to him, guess what he'll do? He'll take that foolish thing right out of you. It'll be required back, okay? Verse 21, "So is he that amasses treasure for himself and is not rich concerning," not toward, "concerning God." Okay. How are you rich toward God? Say, look all the gold I got, all the silver I got. No, how much of God do I got? There's where you're rich in God. How much of my mind has been renewed into the mind of Christ? There's what I can impress God with. See? Not how much physical things down here on this earth. This don't mean nothing. God don't care about gold and silver and diamonds and all that junk. He's concerned with how much are you willing to give up yourself so you can be the son you're called to be. Well done, my beloved son. You need to hear those words in your life. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you," now he taught this parable to the multitudes, and he turned to his disciples and said, "Now I'm saying to you," what's he saying? Take no thought, it's the same word. "Be not anxious for your," what? Soul. It's okay. Don't be anxious about your soul. "What you shall eat, neither for your body, what you shall put on." See, everybody thinks this is for your life. It's not life, it's okay. It's your soul. Don't be anxious for your soul, because you know the destiny of the soul is to go back to the dust from where it came. The dust returns to the earth from where it came. The spirit returns to God who gave it. Hello. So guess where the soul's going? It's going back to the dust. And that's okay. Verse 23, the soul, he says here, the soul is more than food, and the body is more than the outer garment. Do you understand that? It's not about this soul is more than what we eat and what we wear. He says, you're more valuable than the birds. The bird's not valuable. It's just a piece of dirt that God animated for our benefit while we're in this illusion. See, that's all it is. It's an illusion. He said, you are more valuable than the birds. And which of you, with being anxious, that's what it says, with being anxious, can add to his stature one cubit? Which one of you can add to your stature by being anxious? Let me read this verse here. Verse 25, wasn't it? And which of you by being anxious, it says in the New American Standard, and which of you by being anxious can add a single cubit to his lifespan? See, there it is translated properly in the New American Standard. Which one of you by being anxious? Again, what's he saying, Philippians 4, 6? Be anxious for nothing, except, then what should I be anxious about? I'm just trying to teach you something here if you understand. Do you have to be anxious about anything? Linda, do you have to be anxious about your surgery? No. Why? God's in control. Nothing. He didn't give you any option there. He said, be anxious for nothing. See, we don't have to be worried about anything. Everything is in God's hands. Don't worry about it. Just go ahead and do what you got to do with your life. Verse 26. If you then, being not able to do that which is the least, why take ye thought? Guess what that means? Why be anxious for the rest? Concerning the rest, literally. Why be anxious concerning the rest? This whole chapter is beautiful. Be anxious for nothing. Man, that's the name of it. They ought to have it right over to chapter 12, where it said, be anxious for nothing. Chapter 12. That's where it should say. Okay. Verse 24. Fully observe the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. And if then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into heaven, how much more will he clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Now, the word grass here, what does it represent? Flesh, humanity. It says all flesh is grass. You can look in 1 Peter 1 and 24, and you can look in Isaiah 40 verse 7, and you'll see that all humanity is grass. All flesh is grass. Okay? So look what he's saying. He said, if God so clothed the grass or the herbs of the field, which is today, right? Is alive in the field, is what it should say, it's alive, and tomorrow is cast in the oven because it's dead and it's burned up, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? What's he literally saying in this verse? If you don't have any faith, you know, if you don't trust God for your sufficiency, you are of little faith. You don't have the faith. If you don't trust God for your provision, you have little faith. He was talking to his disciples. They had no faith. It wasn't yet time. Don't get on the disciples because they didn't have it, because we walk around with no faith too around here. And he's a teacher showing them, look, if you can't trust God to take care of you, your Father, then how are you going to say you have faith? How are you going to teach somebody else you have faith if you don't walk in faith? See, you can't do that. Do as I say, not as I do. That's what the church world does. Sure it is. Okay. Where am I at? Okay. And seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye what? anxious. He's saying, don't be anxious about what you're going to eat and drink, right? You'd be surprised how many people's worried about what they're going to eat tomorrow. There's a scripture in the Living Bible. It's in Proverbs. Now, I hope I can say this right. It's in the Living Bible in Proverbs. It said, the rich live to eat, and the poor eat to live. There's what it's about. See, all we need is something to suffice. Do you know how many people's got closets and cupboards and cellars and buildings and freezers and pantries full of food enough to feed an army for a year, and they're going to the store tomorrow to buy more? Do you know how many people's like that? You go in my house, you might get fooled. There ain't nothing in there. God will give me what I need. I don't care. I don't have to support. Just like this, what was it, the bug, Gary, at the end of 2000 or what it was? What was it called? Y2K. I forgot all about it. Okay. People went, and some friends that we know, they went and bought like hundreds of pounds of hamburger and put it back so they wouldn't starve. They went and bought big, huge tanks of propane gas to heat their house with. So, hey, what's one more tank of propane? A couple of months and then I'm going to die? Huh? What's a few more pounds of hamburger? When somebody out here is starving to death, they're going to kill you to get that food. What's the big deal? I trust my Father. If He thinks it's time for me to go, adios. Adios. I'm out of here. Like, boy, that'd be a penalty, wouldn't it? Going home. That's all it is. Okay. But don't be anxious, verse 29. Neither be ye anxious. Because all these things do the pagans of the cosmos, or the orderly arrangement in their mind, seek after. And your Father knows that you have need of these things. Well then, if your Father knows you have need, do I have to ask God to provide anything for me tomorrow? Tonight? Next week? Next month? Next year? I don't have to beg for anything. My Father has provided this for me. I'm trying to show you that God has put everything in His control. And you can be anxious all you want, and you can't change anything. See? Except create a hell in your head and bring all that stress upon yourself that we really don't need. How many people would like to have some more stress? Just start being anxious. And guess what you get? It'll eat you up. See? A lot of people say, I'm not compassionate because I'm not emotionally distraught over things going on. No, I'm at peace. I know my Father's in control. It's not me. I can't change it. I can just say, yep, Father's letting it go on for His reason, okay? He said, but Father knows that you have need of these things, verse 30. But 31 says, but rather seek ye the kingdom, or the rule and reign of God, the realm of God, and all these things will be added to you. See, all I have to do is look for God. If I find God, guess what I got? Everything. See, I don't have to seek after the gifts, but the gift giver. And guess what happens then? If I get the gift giver, I got everything, because He is everything, isn't He? I don't have to worry about anything else. Man, it's free. It's a free road after that. He'll take care of what I need, and He'll take care of what you need too. Fear not, little flock. The word is mikros in the Greek, where we get micro. So that tells you how big the flock is. He just told you, wasn't it? Little flock. How many people's going to hear this truth? Very few. Because it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the what? The rule and reign of His kingdom. The word basileia. It's the rule or the realm of His kingdom. He wants to give it to you. He wants to put the presence in your hand. See, He's proving to you who you are. Once you truly know your identity and you've been proven and tested, you think He's concerned what decision you'll make when something pops up? You have His mind. So how could I not think like Him? He don't have to worry about me, does He? Same with you. Let your mind, let this mind be in you as also in Christ Jesus, the book says, right? Let it be in you. That means you've got to give up something else, or you can't have two minds, because that'd be double-mindedness, wouldn't it? So we got to let loose of one so we can hold to the other. Now, verse 33. This is a good one. Misunderstood, but a good one. I'm going to try to straighten it out for you. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth does corrupt. Now, I've heard a lot of people preach, oh, sell everything you got, be a beggar, be a pauper, and give it all to the poor people. Now, what's the benefit of you being somebody being poor and you taking everything you got and giving it to them so you can create yourself poor? Huh? What's the benefit? Still, somebody's poor. He's not even talking about earthly things. I'm not saying you don't give alms to people, and that's not true. You do. But I'm saying this. This is not talking about you selling your house, selling your car, selling your truck, sell everything you got and just live on the street. Not what he's talking about. Look what he's saying. Sell your possessions and give alms. And provide or make yourselves bags. And that word make yourself bags, which wax not old, which is a deposit in the heavens that is inexhaustible. See? He says, sell what you have and give alms. He didn't say give it to the poor, did he? He just said give alms. Who do you think he's talking about here? Do you think me selling everything I possess and giving it away is going to make me a better person? It's what I think about them. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's what I think about those things I possess. If I put them before God, then I'm in trouble. But if I can release anything I've got, God has no trouble with me having anything because he knows what I'll do with it. What would I do with it? Hand it to somebody else when they need it. See, I'll be a good steward and give away as he directs what to do by his mind. See, he's not worried about me being poor or me having too much, because if I'm shaped into God's mind, then I'm going to think like him and I'm going to do what he wants. Would I argue with him about it? I just do what he tells me to do. See, there's what our goal should be, to understand that he wants us to possess so we can have to give when the time comes. In Corinthians, he said, there should be gatherings, everything should be brought into the storehouse so there should be no gatherings when I come. See, I should be prepared at all times to have something. That's why it's so important for God's people to be out of debt. If I was in debt right now, I'd be in real serious trouble. I was at one time when God first started with me, and he stuck it in my mind very quickly, get out of debt. And we've been out of debt now for several years, haven't we? Other than just a vehicle driving, that's it. And we're staying out of debt because God says you can't do anything if you're a slave to the lenders. I got to stay out of debt so I can be able to do whatever God wants. If I'm in debt and I'm a slave to somebody else, I can't go work for him, can I? See? You got to be free. Hey, where am I at now? Okay, in that 33rd verse again. And provide yourself or make yourself bags. He didn't say make yourself into a bag, did he? Okay, it's what it says. It says provide yourself bags or make yourself bags which wax not old. He said making some place to prepare your deposit that God has placed in the heavens. Where would that be? Between our ears? See, there's where the deposit's made, isn't it? In our hearts, in our minds. That is inexhaustible. Where no thief approaches, neither does a moth destroy it. See? Nobody can get into your mind and destroy what's been deposited there, can they? The only one who has the key there is you and God. See? Nobody can get in there. And if you have the mind of Christ, do you have any problems then? Nobody can get in there. And see, they can't just walk into your head. You're the one that deals with that. Verse 34, because where your deposit is, there will your heart be also. He's saying if your heart is in the earth, in treasures of the earth, guess where you're at? You're still earthy. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But if a man is heavenly in his heart, if he's in his mind, he knows he's in the heavenly realm, then his treasure's in the heavenlies, and what goes on the earth, so be it. I've said it before. If somebody comes along and takes everything I got, well, then I don't have to worry about it, do I? And God must have needed it somewhere else, huh? See, you have to look at it in an objective way and not feel like a victim all the time. Our society trains us to be a victim. Are we victims? No, we're not victims. We're chosen lambs for the slaughter. Was he a victim? No, and neither are we. See, we were chosen for this. Predestined before the foundation of the world. Something like Ephesians, isn't it? Okay. Verse 35, let your loins be girt about, or ready, and your light or your lamp burning. Said, be ready and have your lamp burning at all times. Be illuminated. How's that? Be ready and illuminated. Well, you'd be in good shape then. And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from or to the wedding. See, from, it's a preposition. There's no way of knowing what that word really is in there, is there? Why would he return from the wedding? He returns to the wedding. Okay? I see it as two. He returns to the wedding that when he comes and knocks, he may open to him, that they may open to him immediately. Okay? Now, why? Literally, it says they may open unto him immediately or minister to him immediately. Okay? So if I am prepared, I got my lamp on, right? And I'm ready. When he comes and knocks, what am I going to do? I'm going to serve him. See? Like the ten virgins. They're prepared, right? Verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say to you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come near and serve them or minister to them. How about that? He will come and serve you. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to be the servant. See? And he will serve us. That Christ in us will serve us. In John 13, 4 through 17, you can read that about that. So I'm not going to get into that and not take too much time. I want to try to finish this. And if he shall come in the second watch or in the third watch and find him so, blessed are those servants. Now notice he didn't say come in the first watch. Now, in the new tabernacle, there was in the old tabernacle, how many compartments? Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles. New tabernacle, how many compartments? Two. Pentecost and tabernacles, right? The outer court, he said in Revelation, don't measure the outer court. It's been turned over to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. It's to the flesh. And when he comes in the second or third watch and finds them so, blessed are those servants. So if we're doing what we're told, no matter if we're in Pentecost or we're in tabernacles, if we're doing what we're told, we're going to be okay. Be ready and illuminated. And this know that the master or the good man or the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not permitted his house to be broken into or burglarized. That makes sense? If I know somebody's trying to break into my house and I know they're going to come at 10 o'clock at night, you think I'm going to leave the house? I'm going to be prepared to stop it, right? That's what he's trying to tell you. So we have to realize that the way the thief gets in is he comes what? Unawares. You don't know he's coming. And that's what he's trying to say. This thief that come to kill, to steal, and destroy, that the church is perpetrated as a devil. Well, that devil's that thing right between your ears that's come to kill, steal, and to destroy. That's the thief. It's in darkness. That's why he slips in. And see, that's some more of that leaven of the Pharisees. Oh, the devil, that's who that is. No, it's this devil between my ears that come to kill, steal, and destroy. The same with everybody else. Okay. Be ye therefore prepared. Where it says ready. Be ye prepared also. Because the Son of Man comes in an hour when you think not. Now, why is all the church world out here predicting when he's coming back? He said, no man knows the day or the hour, right? Only the Father knows. Then Peter said to him, Lord, speak this parable to us or even to all. You know, Peter wasn't paying much attention. He said, I speak to the multitudes in parables, but to you, I speak to you plainly that you may understand. Right? Peter, Peter, Peter. Huh? And the Lord said, who then is this faithful and wise overseer or preacher, whom his Lord shall designate ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. He said, I've appointed them, but how many of them is going to do it? How many of the preachers, how many of the people are going to do what they're told to do? See, because they have to jump through a hoop. They're trained seals, you know, and they have to do what they're told to do, or they'll fire them. See, it's become a job. It's become a profession. This is not a profession. This is not a job. It's a life. It's a lifestyle. It's a calling. It's anointing that God puts in our life. It's not a choice. Like that paper I read to you. This isn't no option. I can't do anything about what he's done with me. All I can do is yay and amen. Whatever he wants, that's just fine with me, because I'm with him. Verse 44. Of a truth I say to you that he will make or designate him ruler over all that he possesses. God says, the ones he finds doing what's supposed to be doing, I'm going to designate you ruler over every possession in the kingdom of God. My God, can you imagine that? Can't even imagine it. Can't even imagine what God possesses. I can't imagine what some people possess in this world. And that's nothing. And he's talking about making you designated ruler over everything that God possesses. He possesses the heavens and the earth, all the constellations, everything, beyond where humans even know exists. And he's making you ruler over that? Whoo! Man, do you think something on this earth could compare to that? But, and if that servant says to him in his heart, see, what does God weigh again? The thoughts and intents of the heart. If he says in the heart, well, my Lord delays his coming, and I shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunk. See, in my mind, I say in my mind, you know, he ain't coming back. I've been listening to them preachers, and them preachers been saying that for years, and they've been lying to us. I don't even think he's even coming back. You know how many people says that? I'll go ahead and play the game because I've got a pretty good living going here. You know how many preachers are doing that? They got a pretty good gig going, making lots of money, keeping everybody scared. And you know what? They've gotten drunk. And I don't mean drinking alcohol. They've gotten drunk on themselves, on pride, and being lifted up. You know, they're eating the king's dainties all right. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused them, didn't they? But they've gotten drunk on this pride of self-exaltation. And guess what? When you're drunk, I've been there years ago. I know what drunk is. And you know what happens to a person when he gets drunk? He becomes uninhibited. Don't care what he says or what he does. You become arrogant, don't you? Right? So guess what? When I get drunk on pride, I become uninhibited. I'm not afraid. I have no respect. I have no fear of anything. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. I, me, my, and mine. That's all that happens. I get drunk on myself. Get caught up into my ego, okay? And the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder. You know what that word really says? No. It said, will scourge him severely. Now, there's a whole lot of difference. Everybody says, cut asunder. Say, oh, they're going to throw him into hell. No, he's not. He's going to scourge him severely. Well, you know what a scourging is? It's a correction. It's a little correction. And in my book says in Hebrews that he corrects or chastises those he loves. See, we don't know what correction is. We think correction is a punishment. We need that thought out of our head. That's what the world has taught us. Our society has taught us. If somebody's punished, that's correction. That's not correction. Correction is to change the way you think. Correct the way you think. Put it back on the right course. See? In our prison system, they call it Department of there's something else too. There's something in corrections. Rehabilitation corrections. They don't rehabilitate anybody and they don't correct anybody. They take them in there and punish them. Isn't that right? See, if you correct somebody or rebuild somebody, you've changed them. So when they come back out, they can be reintroduced into society without going back to that life of crime again. They don't do that. Neither does the church. They punish you if you make a mistake. They don't correct you. God does. I'm glad for that. Okay. And will appoint him his portion with the what? The unbelievers. Okay? And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not, himself shouldn't even be there, that's just an added word, neither did according to his will, shall be scourged with many stripes. No, it should say he would be scourged much or often. But the one that knew not and did commit things worthy or deserving of stripes shall be scourged with a few stripes. But to whomsoever or all that much is given, of him shall what? Much be required or demanded, and to whom men have committed much, of him they shall ask far more. If you're given much, what's going to be required? It's like you plant a garden and you plant one seed in it. How much do you expect out of it? One seed? One plant. A couple tomatoes on the plant. Yeah, but if I put a whole bunch of seeds, what am I expecting? Big return, aren't I? See, God's planted the best seed he has in us. And he's expecting a return. And it says that our purpose is that we should bring forth much fruit to our Father. That's what the book says we should have. Bring forth much fruit to our Father. So he's planted the good crop in us. We've got to let it grow. Okay, where am I at now? 49. Okay. I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it already be kindled? It's not what the word says. I am come to scatter fire on the earth, is what the word says. And how I wish that it were already kindled. That's what it says. And how I wish that it was already kindled. He didn't come and set the fire already. He said, I wished it was already done. Because the fire he brought, do you think he was popular for it? See, that's a cry out of the prophet's heart. I wished it was already done. He said, Father, not my will, but your will be done, right? If possible, take this cup from me. See, you got to do it. You don't have a choice in it. But God wants it done, so it's got to be done. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I compelled? It says, how am I straitened? How am I compelled till it be what? Accomplished, performed, completed, or executed. He said, man, I'm compelled until this thing is done. I can't stop what I've got to do. If you had a call in your life, you don't have any choice in this thing. You can run and hide all you want to hide. But if God has if he has a compelling in your life, if he has a choice for you in your life, you can't get away from it, no matter where you go. What did Jonah say? I'm going fishing, boys. I'm going to take a cruise. God met him there and got him in a whale and puked him back up on the beach and said, now, would you like to preach for me? See? You want to take a cruise and end up in a whale and get in a whale's belly and all that acid and get puked up on a beach, and then God will show up and say, now, would you like to do it? Or it'd been easier to do later. Like the Fram commercial, you pay me now or you'll pay me later, but you're going to do it. Plan A or plan A? Plan A or plan A. See? So we got to see this. There's no choice in this thing. He said, I'm compelled with this thing until it's performed or executed or completed. And he says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? That's not what it says. Do you think I've come to bring peace to the earth? Huh? Do you think that I have appeared publicly to bring peace to the earth? That's what it says. Do you think that I have appeared publicly to give peace on the earth or to the earth? I tell you, not indeed, not at all. That's not why I come. I didn't come to bring peace to the earth. But I tell you rather what? Division, disunion, of opinion and conduct. That's what it means. The word division means a disunion of opinion and conduct. I come to bring another opinion. And this opinion is from God. It's not from humanity. It's not us get together and vote and see how many people want it this way or that way. It's what God says, and that's the way it's going to be. No changing about it, is there? He says, because from now on, from henceforth, from now on, there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. Doesn't sound like that's fair, does it? He said, from now on, it's the way it's going to be. There's going to be division. Because his whole purpose in division, tell me what you're doing. Separating. It goes all the way back to the threshing floor of the Old Testament. In the threshing floor, what are they doing? Separating, 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 looking for that seed, that grain that God has set out to bring back. That's right. God's not dividing that reason. He is dividing to conquer. He's dividing us, getting the evil out of us. It's not a bunch of evil people against a bunch of good people. It's the evil in us that he's getting rid of, because all people are good, because God said so. Go to the last verse in Genesis, and when he created everybody, he looked back and said, very good. See? So he's looking to get the evil or the wicked out of each one of us so we can all step back to the kingdom where we belong. And the father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter-in-law against the daughter against the mother, the daughter-in-law against the daughter mother-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. All that stuff, you know. Okay. Lots of division. Everybody family feud, yeah. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Everybody has a dysfunctional family nowadays, right? And Jesus prophesied it, so that's okay. And he said also to the people, whenever you see a cloud rise out of the west, immediately you say there comes a thunderstorm. And so it is. He said, you're right. And when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be a hot, dry day. And it comes to pass. He said, you're right in those things, but you're still a hypocrite. Now, why would he say that? I mean, see, they're all looking at the earthly instead of the heavenlies. Okay? And I don't mean sit around with your eyes staring straight up in the air. That's not what we're talking about. The heavenlies is right inside of you. That's right. He said, you hypocrites, you're an actor, you're a pretender, you're a stage player. You're trying to make people think you're something that you're not. You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? God standing there in the flesh talking to them and they can't see it. You know what? People say, well, buddy, if I'd have been there, I'd have recognized Jesus. I'd have known God was there talking. You hypocrites. You know what? People stand and talk today, and it's God talking out of them, and they don't know who it is. They just say it's Dave or somebody else. See? They don't discern God, do they? If they knew God's word and had a relationship with God, you know what they'd know? They'd know God was speaking, wouldn't they? This ain't anything to do about this thing here. This is about the Spirit inside of me talking. Yea, just mark that out. Verse 57, the word yea isn't even there. And why even of yourselves judge you not what is right? He said, you know all the natural stuff. You can't even judge in the natural what's right. You can't even do what's right in the natural realm. And how are you going to be judges in the kingdom of God? See? Everybody wants to be in the kingdom. Everybody wants to be a disciple. Everybody... Oh, you mean I gotta work? I gotta do something? You mean I can't just be a boss? I can't be a taster in a pie factory and stay home and send the pies to me and send the check along with it? That's what people want today, isn't it? They want to stay home, no responsibility, no accountability. That's why the book says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Nobody wants to put the time in. Do you think it's easy for me to just sit and study all the time and listen to God? My flesh screams louder than your flesh screams. If you could hear my flesh scream, you wouldn't believe it. My flesh screams at me. It's no different than you. I'm no different from you. You have to let your flesh scream all at once and ignore it. You have to become that savant, that autistic person that don't pay no attention to your flesh. Let it scream. Is it going to get anywhere? Will your flesh get you anywhere? No, just in trouble. Put you in hell. So don't let your flesh deceive you, that Pharisee inside yourself. Verse 28, and when thou goest with your adversary to the magistrate, well, who's your adversary? Your mind. In the road, make an effort, not give diligence, make an effort that you may be what? Released by him. Make an effort to be released by your adversary. Well, what would that mean to you, make an effort to be released from that? What would that mean to you? Okay, but what does it mean to be, make an effort to be released? You've got to make the effort. He didn't say your enemy's going to make an effort, did he? That tells me that there's something wrong in our thinking process. That I am not my adversary, my carnal mind, am I? What am I? I am spirit. I'm a son of God. And my carnal mind is trying to make me believe. My adversary is trying to say that. And says, I have to make an effort to get free of him. What does that mean? Study. To show yourself approved unto God. Have relationship with him. Submit yourself to God and resist the devil, the carnal mind, and he shall what? Did he have an option? Submit to God. Yeah. When it gets in there, that's right. When you know it, when you know God, guess what? That mind hasn't got a prayer. That carnal mind has not got a prayer. Okay? So when you get delivered from him or released from him, delivered by him, yeah, you may be delivered by him, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the what? The one whose job it is to inflict punishment. Whose job is it to inflict punishment? That one right upstairs. That's the one that brings the punishment and cast you into prison. I tell you, now he's giving you truth here. I tell you, you shall not depart from there, that prison, till you have paid the very last mite, penny, whatever you want to say, the smallest payment you could come up with, every last portion of what you owe. And I'm going to tell you what, you can't get out of that prison because you don't have anything to pay. The only one that can pay it is him. Nobody else can pay it. If I could pay the debt, then why did he go to the tree? Huh? Why did he die on a tree if I could pay the debt myself? Don't make no sense, does it? God's not stupid. People are. I said for years, people are the stupidest things God ever created, because we try to outthink our Maker, that we're going to be smarter than God. That's being stupid to me. That I can think that God, a power so great that he, in his mind, thought, and it was. He spoke things into existence, his whole world, and I'm going to outthink him? That's pretty stupid in my book. I know who's in control. I can't change anything, but I can agree with him. And when I agree with him, everything else falls in line. Does it have a choice? So what are we supposed to be? Anxious for nothing. Let God be God. Let him take care of whatever we got to do. Don't worry about anything. You know why? Because he's already got a course set for it. And man, it's a great one. It's made by our Creator. Any questions?